We are in the continued study of James chapter 3, verses 3 through 8, under the heading Horses, Ships, Fire, and Beasts, which is the fourth of the five headings. And the last one would cover verses 9 through 12, the tongue's unnatural ways. So let's ask the Lord to bless our study together. Our God, once again, we ask that we might receive the plain teaching of James and his concern for the people of his day and his pastoral concern by the power of your Spirit inscripturating his words even for us. We are thankful for his frankness and openness and his illustrations, which are able to rivet your word more easily into our minds and into our hearts. Lord, we have confessed to one another our sins of the tongue, even in these past studies, and we do pray that you would help us now as we see the tongue get out of control, that we would be warned and be wary of the dangers contained within our mouths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we come to the subheading fire after we looked at horses and ships. Please notice notice verse 5 and 6. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of our life, and set on fire by hell. Once again, James uses that his way of pointing to pictures. So also the tongue is a small member we saw this morning, but it boasts of great things. It boasts. You remember the passages we looked at. The one said the tongue just strutted around the world. And here he turns that and says, behold, or look, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. We have seen raging forest fires in the last several years. Thousands of acres get consumed by these fires. It's hard to even imagine how much forest and how much ground is destroyed. We had an experience with that when we traveled in 2000 to Rapid City. And we got off the plane and you literally could smell the fire in the air. And you are concerned at that point because it's in the airport. You can smell it inside the airport. Oh, yeah, that's the fire. Well, what do you mean the fire? Where is it? It's something like 30 or 35 miles away. And if the wind blows in the right direction, you can smell it. Well, that's a little too close. It felt like it was a little too close, 30 or 35 miles away, but you can smell it. And every moment you were in the car and all the way to the guest's home, you smelled smoke. Several days later, we went down to the airport. A gentleman had volunteered to take us up in his private plane to see things from above. And we saw the fire scene and we met a mechanic on one of these bombers. They call it a slurry bomber. It drops about 6,000 pounds of chemical mix on these fires. And we were talking to him and he's saying, well, we've been busy all summer, all last year, all this, all that, all this. We're making thousands and thousands of dollars putting out these fires. Well, surely if you just drop 6,000 pounds of this chemical stuff, that pretty much does it. He says, no, some of these we go all day, day after day after day after day after day. And the one that was near Rapid City was in control, so they had a chance to rest. But you think about that. 6,000 pounds of chemical in this. It was kind of like a junk heap of a plane. But an old World War II bomber, all stripped and everything, just to drop 6,000 pounds of chemicals. But think of the size of the fire. You think the fact that you can drop 6,000 pounds of stuff on it and it doesn't make a dent in it, or it makes a dent in a small place. He was explaining to us that they can't use water. The fires are so hot that they drop gallons and gallons of water on. The water evaporates and disappears before it gets to the ground. It doesn't do any good. So they have to mix it with chemicals. Can the tongue set a fire that's that big? Some of the illustrations we used this morning about Hitler and some of these false prophets like David Koresh and Jim Jones, you would say, well, surely the tongue did much more damage than that. Surely the tongue that destroyed lives and lives and lives is much worse than acres and acres. And you can go after the tongue starts a fire and try to put it out, and you'll have as much of a difficult time as those men did, dropping 6,000 pounds at a time. Because all it takes is that one match of the tongue to start it all up. One rumor, one lie. And a lie goes further than the truth. And then you back it up with the truth and you can't catch up to the lie, can you? You can't put it out or slow it down. So we have to remember, James says, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a fire. Look, see, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And this gentleman was explaining to us, you know, well, how do these things start? And he says, all you need is one tree to be struck by lightning, one careless camper, one this, one that. And sometimes in that fascinating way that they can track down where the fire started, they say, yep, right here on the side of the road is where it started. Somebody just took a cigarette, flicked it out the window. But the tongue is the same way. One rumor, one word, one little thing can start a great fire. And this is the point of the illustrations and the point that James is trying to drill home. Remember, a little bit, a little bridle, a big horse, a little rudder, a large ship, strong, harsh winds. But the ship goes wherever the guy moves the rudder, turns the tillers, turns the wheel, however he controls it. The tongue is the cigarette butt. The tongue is the lightning strike. It's that little smoldering campfire where two of the firebrands weren't put out, and it starts the rest ablaze. Proverbs 16:27 says, a worthless man plots evil, and his speech is like a scorching fire. But then he says, not only is the tongue able to start a great blaze, the tongue is a fire, but the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. He now takes the world and links it to the tongue and says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. If I told you, if I invited you to Manny's World of Trains, what would you expect to see there? Well, you would expect to see an awful lot of trains. If you went to Manny's World of Trains and there was like three trains there, you would say, well, what's this? You see? But if I said, kids, we're going to go to Art's World of Toys, you would say, wow. You see? A world of toys. A world of trains. But James says the tongue is a world of unrighteousness. All sorts of trains are at that store. All sorts of toys are at that store. All sorts of unrighteousness is right here. All sorts. So much that James says it's a world of unrighteousness. Anything you can think of that's unrighteousness can come right from here. Anything that you can think of that has to do with trains is at Manny's World of Trains. Any kind of toy you can think of is at Art's World of Toys. Any kind of unrighteousness is right there at the tip of the tongue. Unrighteousness, remember, is the opposite of all good. It's the opposite of all obedience. It's the opposite of all of God's will and His ways and His purposes and His commands to men. But it's right there. And it's not done yet. Notice the next thing. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. The tongue is a fire. The tongue creates a large blaze. The tongue is a world of unrighteousness. The tongue takes the body and the life. And he's still using that small to great imagery. The tongue is set among the other members of the body, such as arms, legs, feet, head, everything else. Compared to all of me, it's small. But what can it do? It can stain or defile my whole body. You remember, if anyone was able to bridle his tongue, what did he also control? He controlled the whole body. But when the tongue is let loose, it can stain the whole body. Control or sanctify the whole body, or stain it, make it defiled, make it impure. The tongue takes the body, and the tongue takes the life. Because of its influence and its wickedness, it stains and defiles. We've talked about just what we utter in the car, and the people have said, I feel so terrible. I say something, and then I feel so terrible. Well, that's the idea. It leaves its mark. It stains your whole body. Immediately, the words go out, and the conscience is defiled, and it stains. And you know it's like that. If anything worse than a word in the car comes, like an argument, your relationships and everything just breaks down. Your world just becomes this quiet hell, as it were, because of what you've said. If you've been married and had an argument, you know that is that deadly silence in the home. That just news, weather, and that's all type of communication. And that's all. The friendship is cut off. The camaraderie is cut off. All the life seems to go out of the whole place. Because the tongue has done its work and it's stained that relationship and it's stained your body. And the next thing that you need to say are words of reconciliation and words of I'm sorry, and the stinking pride is holding you back from doing that, even though it's a terrible atmosphere, isn't it? It takes the body and it takes the life. The whole body is stained. We might think, oh, this is a victory for me. I finally blasted back at her a little bit and stood my ground. And she constantly nags me, and I'm going to get her to be quiet. Well, you may. But you may have stained yourself with unrighteousness, and stained yourself by using the tongue in an improper way. However, there's more. The tongue does not stop at just staining the body. The tongue thrives on itself. Remember, it's a fire. It doesn't just want to stain your body. James says, look, it takes over the whole life. Live by the tongue and die by the tongue. Stained now and just keep going. Well, that worked. I told her off. I told him off. I yelled at the kids. I screamed at them. I did this. It worked. Look, they're awfully quiet. She's not nagging me anymore. I'm going to keep this weapon around for a while. Well, literally, that's what's going on. Notice what he says. Sets on fire the entire course of life. And the words here are very interesting. They're graphic and unique. This word for course is not found anywhere else in the New Testament. And literally, it means a wheel or a track. It's hard to translate. We encountered a similar expression in chapter 1, verse 23, where James says the man looks at his natural face in the mirror. It's really the face of his birth. This is the course of his life, the wheel of his life, the track of his life. So first it gets the body, and then it's able to set in motion your way you live and the way you act towards other people and what you say towards other people. And we meet people like, well,
oh, this guy's awfully grumpy. He was nasty.
Well, how does he display his nastiness? Well, in what he says. And people become those kind of people in their lives, don't they? But that's what the tongue wants to do. It starts with the small fire. It starts with the first argument. It starts with the first time you tell somebody to shut up and leave me alone. And where does it go? It just wants more. What's a fire going to do? It just keeps growing bigger and getting bigger and getting bigger. Stay in the body and then get the whole course of your life. The whole thing starts to be consumed. The tongue's pride and boastfulness feeds on itself. It's not content with a moment, but desires not to exceed that. It continues to feed and to grow and to inflame the whole course of life. You smell it? You smell the flames? Well, they're not 30 miles away. It's right here. Please turn to Proverbs chapter 26, the closest I could find to someone whose course of life has been set on fire by what they say. This person's body and whole course of life has been taken over. Proverbs 26, 18 through 26. Look what this person does first. Like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. So you use your tongue to control somebody and get them to believe something and get them to go along with something. And then say, April Fools, I was only kidding. Now we do that sometimes to people. We get them to believe something and then, you know, in teasing. But look at the picture of Solomon says, you know, brothers and sisters, we used to set each other up all the time when I was younger. But look what Solomon says. This guy's throwing around firebrands, arrows, and death. He's got pieces of wood or sticks that are on fire, and he's just pitching them around like this. And he's got arrows, and he's whipping the arrows around. Look out. Here comes an arrow. Here comes a burning ember. That's the course of his life. He's like a madman who's running around throwing all this stuff, and all he's doing is deceiving his neighbor. Verse 20. For lack of wood, the fire goes out. There's the fire picture. And where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. Here's a guy who's a whisperer. You got one guy who's like a madman. He deceives his neighbor. Here's a whisperer. This guy goes around. I'll tell you this. I'll tell you that. Don't tell anybody else. You know what I heard? You know what I heard? Solomon says, you know, if this guy wasn't around, the whole fire would go out. There'd be no reason to get the slurry bomber. There'd be no reason to run for the water bucket to quell this controversy. But here's this guy. And starts up right again. Starts going. Got to get another round. Got to go back again. Try to put it out. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man. So you got a madman who deceives his neighbor. You got a whisperer. You got a quarrelsome man. He is like charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire. He keeps heaping it on. He keeps quarreling. Because what's happening? There's staining and staining and staining, and then you can see like one of those old locomotives getting going. The whole course, the whole track of the life starts to go. Here's the whisperer again. Verse 22, the words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. We just got done with Christmas time. There's a lot of dainty morsels around, aren't there? Jean gets this special candy. I don't know if she likes it. I forget the name. some kind of crunchy chocolate on the outside, you know, with stuff on the inside. It's delicious. You could eat those all day. But that's what this is too. The words of a whisperer are like delicious morsels. They go down into the inner parts of the body. It's not like candy. They don't make you full. They don't make you say, boy, this stuff is rich. I can only eat a couple of them. They go down there and start to defile, don't they? That's the idea. Like the glaze covering an earthen vessel, our fervent lips with an evil heart. Grandma used to go to ceramics. And some of these things are kind of interesting. Basically, what Grandma did was pick out one of these ceramic things to make, and they would mold it and everything, and then put it in the fire after Grandma painted the whole thing. And, you know, that was part of our weekly routine. Who's taking Grandma to ceramics? And you'd have to go in and get all the ceramics and stuff. But all it was underneath was this clay stuff. Right? And then the outside was just this painted glaze. It was just this covering. Clown cookie jars. And I mean, we had 5 million candle holders, ceramics, all different colors, everything. Join every week for years. But look, that's what somebody is with fervent lips and an evil heart. That's just like a glaze covering one of those ceramics. It's really nothing of substance. It's just hardened clay, but it's got this paint and glaze on it. That's all it is. Notice whoever hates disguises himself with his lips. Verse 24, and harbors deceit in his heart. When he speaks graciously, believe him not. For there are seven abominations in his heart. Though his hatred be covered with deception, his wickedness will be exposed in the assembly. There's more stuff going on. A person whose life can be picked out by somebody and say, watch out. There's a person whose habit it is to disguise what they say. And you have to have the discernment to realize that there's abominations in his heart. So Proverbs 26 presents a graphic picture, a madman, a whisperer, a quarrelsome man, a whisperer again, somebody who has fervent lips and an evil heart. They're just like a glaze, and somebody who disguises his lips and practices deception. But then also there's the hellish origin of the tongue's work. At the end of verse 6, it stains the whole body, it sets on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Where does this stuff come from? It comes from hell. Jesus says in Matthew 5:22, for your words, for calling somebody a fool, you could go to hell. They were very careful about their rules and regulations, you remember, and he's trying to undermine their false teaching. And he basically says, oh yeah, it says you shouldn't murder, but I'm going to tell you, the standard now is you call somebody a fool and you could go to hell. I've learned a little about the science behind a fire scene, and one of the church members is a fire captain in the town of Hoboken, or actually it's a city. He told me about the investigation, the science behind investigation, and how they figure in a whole building that's burned, they can go right to one spot and they can find out where the fire started, if some kind of accelerant was used, how it happened, what this, and all the different ways. But we need to investigate our speech. We need to really think about this, because as they can go in this burning building after the smoke is cleared and say, well, it looks like the fire started here, James is saying you can look down to the fires of hell and say the fire from my tongue is really coming from there. Investigate your speech and find out the source. The devil is providing the gasoline to fuel the fire of your evil speech. Who else would do something like what we saw in Proverbs 26. Who else would cause somebody to be a madman, a whisperer, a quarrelsome man, one who disguises his speech? Examine the scene of your own fires that your tongue has started. The heart burns with passion and lets loose, and then the rest of the body and the life is set on fire. Manton says, a tongue that is set on fire from hell shall be set on fire in hell. A consequence that we saw in one of the passages this morning. And so that's the fire. Finally tonight, beasts. Beasts in verse 7 and 8. Notice, first of all, man's universal control of the animal kingdom. And James covers all the animals. Animals, birds, fish. Look what he says. Every kind of beast, bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. James is talking about the control and the dominion that we have. We take the creatures of the world under our control and our dominion. Animals provide food and clothing and companionship. We get horses to do work. We get cows to give milk. We control them and we make them to do what we want. Almost everybody has a pet in their home. We have quite a few. And you can see personality and stuff. We've got Clarence the cat. And for some reason, Clarence the cat likes me. I recline, Clarence reclines. And literally, it's 30 seconds. If I kick that recliner back, he's boom, right there. Purr, purr, purr. It's a nice feeling. I know I'm being used, but it's a nice feeling, right? The cat's right there. You stroke him a little bit, he purrs a little bit harder. He's under my control, or so I think. I recently got as a gift a canary. It's a bird in a cage. It should be free. It should be flying around someplace in South America. But it's tame. It's under control. I picked it out. It's in this big cage. The guy just goes like this. There he is. I was like, how'd you do that? I've been doing this for 30 years. For 30 years, he's been breeding, controlling, and selling canaries. Well, this thing is amazing. You take the little towel off in the morning, sometimes a minute later, it's just the most beautiful singing. And he just sings for hours. It's amazing. But he's in the cage. He's under my control. And any other animal that you can think about, and any other illustration you can think about, you got dogs, and they're so happy when you get home. And they want to go in the car. They want to go out for a walk. The dogs can tell time. They know it's walk time. It's food time. They're pretty cool. But they're under your control. Go sit down. Get away from the table. They go over there and sit down. You make them do what you want. James says men are able to do that. They have that ability to control. And then he just turns it right over. And there's a universal failure to control something else. But no human being, no person, no man can tame the tongue. Sit, beg, roll over. Easy. Trained them to do that. Right? We have dogs that will wait, or a dog that waits for a treat. It's pretty neat. Sit down. The treat's over there, the dog's over there. All you got to do is say, okay. He races over to get it. Wow, he's under my control. But there's something that's not, and that's my tongue. Universal control compared with universal failure to control. He states several facts in these verses. This fact is the opposite of the statement just made. It's a direct contrast to the man who does not stumble in what he says in verse 2. Remember, it says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, it's holding out the goal. It's holding out the aim that we have as Christians to speak properly and have control of the rest of ourselves. But the sad fact is, in verse 8, reflects back on that and says, no one controls the tongue. There's a tension point like there is in many aspects of Christian ethics. That we're to strive to be like Christ, but we really are not. That we strive to do this, but we really can't. And yet we have that goal. We have that tension point. We have that drive. I was talking to one of the men at work the other day who professes to be a Christian. And you know, they tease us about being a little bit older and being religious and stuff like that. But really, do they understand what a Christian man goes through? Do they understand what a Christian woman goes through? Do they understand how your brain works? That you literally don't have those words come into your mouth that they do? That you literally don't take pleasure in looking at the same things that they do or doing the same things? They don't understand it. They don't understand how much wrestling and fighting and difficulty can go on just to restrain yourself from the world and keep your tongue in your mouth and your eyes from looking at the wrong things. They just don't understand it. And James is telling us you've got a fight on your hands because no one can control the tongue. And it would be good if we did, because anybody who does, their whole body is under control then. They've shown the key to holy living, demonstrated by the fact that their tongue isn't saying bad things. And the worldly man is these pictures and these other verses. They just go and they just say whatever they want. And then they just say, well, I just speak what's on my mind. And how many times do we wrestle and have those words stop right there at the back of our teeth and bite down? Ooh, I was going to say something. It's just not the same struggle. But we have to realize it's worth the fight. Even if it says no one can tame the tongue, even if it says it's out of control, we have to look back at verse 2 and say somewhere there's an anyone who's gaining control of their tongue. And by gaining control of their tongue, they're gaining control of their whole body. That's the goal. Manton says, all the magic of the gospel and the sweet spells of grace will not cure the heart of man. He recognizes how sweet and beautiful the gospel is, how wonderful it is to be saved. And yet there is pride and there is anger that comes out. And there's a perfectionist spirit or a critical spirit or gossip or whispering that comes out from time to time. The tongue cannot be tamed. Animal, lie down. Sit. Time to eat. Let's go for a walk. Go in your kennel. Go in your cushion. Sit. Not the tongue. Then, two more things. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And he just keeps stacking things up. And it's hard. It's hard because you want to see some hope here, right? You almost wish he would say, well, but if you do this, then you'll get control. You know, like they have these books, you know, these how-to books. How to cure this, how to do this. There's one on the radio. The guy says you can cure any kind of behavioral problem that you have with your kids in a few minutes. I've been doing this for over 30 years. And I'm like, what planet do you live on? What kids are under control? And the lady says, oh, well, we used it and we saw results immediately. Well, that would be great. But these are posted warnings. Beware, restless evil. Beware, deadly poison. The restless evil, this morning we mentioned, you know, the little teaser was the tiger pacing in the cage. And I saw that and this thing just walked back and forth and walked back and forth and just looked at you all the way. And the concrete was literally worn off. It was just a restless evil. Is he still a dangerous tiger? You can't just say, oh, he looks so cute. He's not under our control. Just the cage, just the bars. Yeah, they shot him with a dart and dragged him in there, but now he's under our control. But it's a restless evil. The word translated restless means something that's in an unsettled state or disorder. James used it in chapter 1, verse 8, the person that was unstable in all their ways. And that's the tongue. It's just ready to go. It's just unstable. It's ready to lash out. Paul said they were in tumults in 2 Corinthians 6, 5. They were just in this tumult all the time, this restless state. And the tongue is pent up and restlessly waits for its chance to strike, to lash out. And we just have to have that in our mind. Beware. Restless evil. But then also deadly poison. It's full of deadly poison. Not just containing some poison, but full of deadly poison. James wants us to walk through what he has just said. Everything is tame. The tongue is not tame. It can cause evil, disorder, and chaos, and really is as dangerous as toxic waste. It's as dangerous as anthrax or any of these other poisons. Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Those who love the power of the tongue will eat the fruits of it. They'll reap back the poison and the evil that they heaped upon others. The final passage we'll look at is Ecclesiastes 10, verses 11 to 14. Solomon uses a little illustration of a problem with a deadly poison. Ecclesiastes 10:11 through 14. If a serpent bites before it is charmed, there is no advantage to the charmer. Right? Oh, I'm going to take my snake downtown and I'm going to go and play the flute in front of it in the marketplace. Bam! No, you're not. But that's like the tongue, isn't it? What advantage is it to you if your tongue is filled with poison and you're constantly getting affected by it? Notice, the words of a wise man's mouth win him favor, but the lips of a fool consume him. He's in trouble before he starts, just like the snake that hasn't been charmed. The words of a fool just consume him. The beginning of the words of his mouth is foolishness, and the end of his talk is evil madness. Notice, just like that poison would go in and work and work and work. Well, you just got a snake bite. Yeah, but it's just going through the whole system. Right? A snake bite is systemic. It breaks down everything. Look what happens to his words. The words do the same thing. The beginning of the words, it's just foolishness. The end of it is evil madness. It goes into a whole different category. A fool multiplies words, though no man knows what is to be, and who can tell him what will be after him. Nobody can slow him down. Nobody can stop him. They just go on and on and on with words and words and words. It's deadly poison, a restless evil. And so we come to try to tie it up. Look at the tongue out of control. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life, is set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. Well, five different questions or things we need to challenge ourselves with, and then we'll be done. Think of the fire. Think of the fire of the tongue. Think of being a verbal arsonist, someone that goes around setting these fires by the use of the tongue. We mentioned different ways this morning. And these applications should all be by way of caution and by way of warning about the way we use our tongues. The illustrations this morning were clear. The dangers and how out of control things can get are certainly equally, if not more, clear than the illustrations from this morning. You cannot almost, I would say, describe something in a worse condition than the tongue. And you would say, well, what? You would say to James, well, could you tell me a little bit more? Well, no, that's it. That's right there. What part of restless evil don't you understand? What is deadly poison? Think about it. What is a great fire that just wipes out everything in its path? What is something that cannot be tamed? It's all right there. It's one of his most graphic places in the whole letter. Restless evil, world of unrighteousness. You just think about it. And it has to sink in that I can set a fire with my tongue at any time, that it's just there. Beware, deadly poison. Beware, restless evil. But sometimes we do commit verbal arson. We get the fire started and we need to be careful. But then think of the danger. Think of the danger to the body and to the life. You remember, staining the body and setting on fire the whole course of life. You can become a career criminal in tongue crimes. You can learn to manipulate and learn to use and be a deceiver and be a madman like the person in Proverbs if you are not careful. Remember, without control in your tongue, the whole profession goes out the window. The whole Christian profession is gone. It's vain, he says. Whoever professes to be religious but doesn't control his tongue, his religion is vain. It's worthless. The danger is the stain first, and then that wheel starts turning, and the course of your life becomes one of flattery or lying or whispering or whatever. How many times have we forgotten the hellish origin of the tongue's words? Set on fire by hell. It's clear. It's clear where the origin of these words come. You think of Christ's words to Peter. Oh, Lord, you know, this will never happen to you. And I didn't understand it until I studied this more. Jesus turns to him and says, get behind me, Satan. You're not thinking of God's things. You're thinking of other things. Where did he really say Peter's words came from? Who did he say he was characterizing by what he said? He said he was the devil. That's pretty startling, but it made more sense after I saw this. Peter's words were set on fire by hell. He didn't know it. He didn't intend to be Satan's tool. He never thought the Lord was going to turn to him, certainly, and say, get behind me, Satan. Stunned. What? But don't we do it all the time? Don't we say stuff much worse than what he did? He was mixed up about God's purposes. He was mixed up about what would happen to the Lord. He was mixed up and confused and probably loved Christ and just said, well, wait a minute, this can't happen to you. And Christ says, oh, that came from Satan. But what about my anger? What about my calling somebody a jerk on the road when they're going too slow or they pull in front of me? Where does that come from? Well, obviously, that's the other guy's fault. He shouldn't be out. He shouldn't be out on the road if he can't drive right. If you're going to drive 10 miles under the speed limit, go someplace else. But where does it really come from? After all the excuse-making is done, after all the rationalization is done, where does it really come from? It comes more from hell than what Peter said at the spur of the moment. It comes from a wicked heart. And all of a sudden, right there in the car, everything's going fine. I woke up. I had my devotions. I got dressed. I kissed my wife goodbye, and I get in the car. Next thing you know, you jerk. Where does that come from? From a mature Christian man or a maturing Christian man that just had his devotions and kissed his wife goodbye? Yes. Restless evil, full of deadly poison. It's right there. Up the steps from downstairs, read a little, study a little. You jerk. And yet we say, well, the devil's not behind my words. I had every right to say that. Well, certainly it can't be from hell. I'm a believer. I'm this, I'm that. Well, who's James writing to? Who's he cautioning? Who's he admonishing? Not a bunch of worldlings. He's telling Christians to be careful of all this stuff. And with good reason, by my example. The hard work of self-control. Think about those animals. Come on up. They jump up. They do whatever we say. And James says, no one can tame the tongue. And we have to mentally set our minds to do this work, don't we? And I've caught myself. I knew I was coming back. And I've caught myself in recent weeks, and I haven't said things that I would be ready to say. Some other times I stumbled like the old guy, and it rises up. It's hard work. It's hard work. But what is the goal? If anyone, does not stumble in what he says. He is a perfect man able to bridle the whole body also. There's the goal. It's right there. So did it have some victories over the tongue? Did it have some victories over hypocrisy? Yes. That's the goal. Eliminate it all? Not yet. That's the goal. And we have to be reminded, this is hard work. You remember where we started? We started with teaching is at the core of Christianity, and you know every once in a while we got to hear about the tongue, and you know every once in a while about 10 people come up to you and say, you know, that's right, that's right, that's right. Same thing happened when we did slow to speak in the beginning. Quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. We did a whole bunch of verses in the Proverbs, and the same thing happened. That's me. I did that. I'm hasty with my tongue. I got... Two more victims this morning came up after the message. Oh, you're right. I said this. I said that. I was using these words. You hit me. I didn't mean to hit you. That's it. The tongue is a restless evil. The tongue is a problem. And we can hear sermon after sermon, and it's always going to be applicable. Because for some reason, it really never is completely under control. And it's always dangerous. And it proves the point. And it bears the necessity for these type of plain, clear, simple illustrations that James has given to us. Because whatever we can do to defend ourselves or warn ourselves or help ourselves with the tongue, we should do it. And that's what he's doing here. Putting tools in your hand. Restless evil, deadly poison. Restless evil, deadly poison. Whatever I have to do to keep that from coming out. And then just to think about the danger of those two things. What is restless evil? That's really two interesting words together, isn't it? Just like world of unrighteousness. That's a pretty interesting thought. But what is restless evil? It's evil that's just waiting to get going. It's just looking for an opportunity. Right? If you have kids, they do this. They've had like a full day. They're in the house for like a half hour. They're walking around. I'm bored. How could you be bored? You went over your friend's house. You did this. You played in the yard. You came home. You had a soccer game. Now you've been home for a half hour. I'm bored. They get restless. It's that restlessness of youth. Well, that's the tongue. Tongue's been jabbering all day, but hasn't been let out. It's ready to go. What's deadly poison? Think about that. That's here. The restless evil full of deadly poison. It's right there. If this had some kind of poison in it, and it could contaminate everybody, we'd all be standing far back from it. Nobody would touch it. We'd call the team in and they'd come in with those suits and take it with the tongs and bring it out into the truck that's all covered and dispose of it. But it's right here. It's right here out in the open. No hazmat team, no truck can stop what this can do. That's dangerous. And that's what we have to realize. That's his point. He's trying to drum it home to us all. Well, brethren, let's pray and ask God to add his grace in these areas. Lord, we are amazed at these descriptions of the tongue. They really are startling when we see it. We know ourselves how we downplay the things that we say sometimes and what they can do. But according to James, we should be much more fearful of our tongues and much more aware of the things that we say and their ability to stain our bodies and set on fire the entire course of our lives. Lord, we do confess again that we need to hear these things. We need to be reminded over and over of these things. We pray that you would help us in this area and give us grace as we seek to obey all your commandments and to be honest and true and sincere Christians living in this world today. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.